The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Well, every week in the Kavanaugh house, we have a little tradition. On Friday nights, we make homemade pizza. And we're in the midst of perfecting a homemade thin crust pizza. And the kids look forward to that, but what they look forward to most is on Friday nights is show night. It's show night. So it is a little bit of a battle in our home between the three children, the girls, 8, 5, and 3, and the 4 adults who live in the home. It's a battle of what we're gonna watch. The cries rise up from the children. They want Bluey. And if any of you have never seen Bluey, it's actually a fairly decent cartoon. But the rest of us, we aren't necessarily satisfied with Bluey, so there's a negotiating that goes on. We go back and forth, and sometimes we're able to find a little bit of middle ground, and the middle ground is usually, hey, can we watch a nature show? So we watch a planet Earth or a human planet, and a couple weeks ago, the adults kind of won, so we got to watch a human planet. And we were watching this human planet where the human planet series focuses in on the amazing abilities of people. And it focuses in Africa, in the African wilderness. And you know, it's got like, I don't know if this one's done by David Attenborough, but he like, you know, you can hear his voice in your head, can't you? The child is in the middle of the wilderness, right? And he's in the middle of the wilderness and he's got a bunch of cows. But it's in the middle of drought season. Middle of drought season. And it's interesting because this kid cannot be much older than my oldest. I mean, he's between 10 and 12 years old and he's all by himself. And you're watching him trying to drive these cows to find water. And all the kid has is a stick, right? He's in the middle of the African wilderness. And then you start to realize, oh, this isn't a one-day journey. He's gonna have to camp overnight. And as the night begins to fall, you notice he's alone. And he's slowly surrounded by darkness. He's on the backside of the wilderness with just a stick. No protection from predators. No help. Dark, alone. And he has to be a little bit terrified. And this is Advent. Advent always begins in darkness. It was a time when Advent came to be, the first Christmas. It was a time of great darkness for God's people. You look through the history of the nation of Israel before Jesus comes on the scene. It's 400 years of silence. 400 years where no one has heard from God. Nobody has heard his voice. There hasn't been a miracle. There hasn't been a prophecy. Nothing. They're in captivity to Rome and oppressively ruled by Caesar. Their lives are dictated by the government. They don't have their freedom. As a nation, it is very dark. And then we're introduced in Luke 1 to a little bit of the story, and it's personally dark as well. So we talked about this morning Zechariah and his song, but before that breakthrough of John coming, Zechariah and Elizabeth were introduced to them. They're barren. They're old. They long for children and can have none. It's very dark. We're introduced later in the story that Herod is told that there's going to be a new king of the Jews to be born. And Herod, what does he do? He's so threatened by this that he goes and he murders hundreds, if not thousands, of little baby boys. And there is weeping, there is grief, and there is deep pain in the story of Advent. You see, Advent is one of the two times in the Christian year where we actually pay attention to the darkness. The other time being Good Friday, when Christ dies on the cross, he's killed, and darkness covers the face of the land. It is at these times of the year that the church is given permission to admit everything isn't so warm and fuzzy all the time in this place. Church is given permission to admit there is real darkness, personal darkness in me. It's that Advent that I admit that there's darkness inside of me. My apathy, my own selfishness and greed. I admit that I'm so prone to live in darkness and reject the light. And we actually admit that the darkness is not just me, it's actually you too. You are selfish. You're full of pride. There's unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart. We together are a people who live in darkness. And it's not just the darkness of our sin, it's the darkness of our fallen world. That not all is right. Many of you will come to Christmas and darkness will inhabit your kitchen table because someone will be missing this year. Darkness permeates our city, domestic violence, drug overdoses, kids growing up without love and support. And there's the whole marginalized population in the city of Red Deer wondering where they're going to sleep at night when the warming center shuts down. There's darkness everywhere. And just like that little boy on the backside of the wilderness, we find ourselves at Advent alone and in the dark. I mean, that's why speaker Fleming Rutledge says, Advent for the church, it is the season of shadows, the season of the works of darkness, the season in which the church looks straight down into its own heart and finds there the absence of God. And so we want to begin today by admitting our darkness and making room for light. And as Dan mentioned last week, as he introduced the Advent series, he said, Advent, there's always movement from darkness to light. And today is no different. We're going to look at a very rich piece of scripture that the light shines so brightly. But before we get there, I'd like us to sit in darkness for just a moment and think about what darkness did you enter into church with today? What darkness covers your life? And we're just going to take 30 seconds to a minute. I just want you to think on that, and then we're going to offer it to the Lord, and then we'll move into the rest of our time together. So just take a moment with me. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for the permission at Advent to pay attention to the darkness around us. And so we want to offer you our darkness. We want to offer you these things in our lives and say, would you forgive us for the darkness that we have done? And would you heal us of the darkness that was been done to us? And as we pay attention to the text today, would there truly be movement for us from darkness to light? In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be looking at a piece of scripture this morning that is really rich. It's in John chapter 1, and I'm going to read it for you, and we're going to look at the movement that occurs from darkness to light. So John chapter 1, verses 1-5. Let me read it for us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Last week, Pastor Dan focused on verses 1 and 2 and briefly touched on verse 3, which says, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. Now, I have begun drinking herbal tea lately. Yes, a very large confession. Because I started to think that maybe 6 cups of coffee a day was not helpful for me, and my gut was also in rebellion. And my tea of choice these days is lemon ginger. And I picked up to make myself some tea this last week, and I see on the box, there is this inscription. Tattooed on the side of the box, it says, "Packaged with Pride by Sergio." And that is the picture we get here. There is the imprint of Jesus Christ on every aspect of creation. Every single bit of the created order has been handcrafted by Jesus. His name is on the box. And there's significant implications to this statement. Not only does it mean that everything you experience in creation has been made by Jesus, but that you and I have been made by Jesus. He's created your body. He's created your mind. He created your soul. And we're meant to see this statement in verse 3 as a reminder of what was said in the beginning in Genesis when God looked at everything and said it was very good. And this saying in John, after all these years, it's trying to tell you nothing has changed, actually. God feels the same way about his creation now as he did back then. And so it is like he says again, I handcrafted you male. I handcrafted you female. And I think what I have made is very good. And yet sometimes we can sit here on the other side and wonder what God's up to because we don't quite like what God has made. We don't quite like our wiring. We can ask God, why did you make me this way? And one of the realities of darkness is that our bodies, minds, and souls are at war with God because of sin that has entered the world. You and I crave and long for things that God did not intend for us. But we fight. We fight what we feel on the inside of us. And because we fight, that does not mean that God's original design and intention for you and I is not good. Because today he looks at us and says, just like in the beginning, I made that. That one right there is packaged by me. My imprint is on them. They're all fearfully and wonderfully made by Jesus. And not only have we been made, but Jesus isn't, you know, the beautiful part about this, Jesus is not some long-distance manufacturer named Sergio who packaged some tea. Jesus is up close and personal and knows us. So a couple years ago, I made a table. Actually, I probably should be more honest than that. I actually held the tools as my friend made a table. And we worked back and forth. We bought some supplies, bought some 2x6s, and we were trying to make me a kitchen table, and we planed, and we glued, and we sanded, and we stained, and it took us about 6 months. But I tell you, after making that table, all that time I put into it, I know that table. You know, I know that table. I know I know where there's a little bit of warp in the wood. I know where all the knots are. I know where, you know, if you put the level here, it's quite level, and then it comes here, it kind of slants a little bit. I know where the grain just pops so beautifully through the stain. I know that table because I made it. And how much more from this text, if God made us, how much more does he know you and I? He's not distant. He knows the darkness and that you walked in with today. He knows your pain, your temptations, your relational struggles, and the lies you wrestle with. And although what he has made in your body, mind, and soul is at war with God and craves and desires things that God did not intend, Jesus is with us in our darkness. And it's so interesting because we see that. You see the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. He wrote most of the New Testament. He did all kinds of miracles. I mean, if you read anything, you're like, how did he do that? I mean, there's no one in history more committed to Christ than the Apostle Paul. And yet he had darkness in his life. His body was at war with him. And it tells us that he cries out to God and he says, take this darkness from me. I don't want this anymore. Like some of us cry out, we say, take this from me, Lord. I don't want to crave this anymore. I don't want to desire this anymore. I don't want this to be a part of my life. And Paul's crying out and crying out. And Jesus comes to him and he says this. He says, not yet. I'm not going to take it yet. One day, but not yet. And then he says, my strength is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. So it is with us at Advent. We are surrounded by darkness, but Jesus is with us, and his power is made perfect in our weakness. And there's something comforting about being covered in darkness and yet having a God who made us and knows us and is with us in our darkness. Something comforting about that. But the miracle of Advent is not only that God knows us in our darkness and is with us in our pain. The miracle of Advent is that God did something about it. That he didn't just leave us in our darkness. He sends Jesus to be the light in our darkness and to the whole world. I mean, verse 4 starts to tell us about who he sent. And it says this, in him, so it's talking about Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of mankind. Now, there's a certain word you hear used. There's a Greek word where it's called zoe. And the word means so much more than just having breath in our lungs. So much more than just being able to breathe or to be able to live for a long time. It means that in him is the very essence of life. We're meant to understand that the best life, the most satisfactory life, the most fulfilling life is found in a person, found in Jesus. Augustine is one of our people from a rich Christian history. He says, our hearts are restless. Our hearts struggle with satisfaction. Our hearts struggle with fulfillment until we find rest in him, the one who, in essence, is life. It's as if it was to say, the best life that we're searching for is not found in that job promotion. It's not found in fulfilling your sexual longings. It's not found in driving that new Tesla or having the perfect Christmas celebration. The best life is found in the person of Jesus. In him is life, and that life is the light of mankind. And Sunday after Sunday, we gather to proclaim that life is found in Jesus. And weekly, we come together to turn from darkness and turn toward the light, the true light of Christ. And the reason why we come consistently to church and why we're so glad you're here isn't because we want to have the biggest thing going on in the city. It's not why we want you here every week. It isn't because we want your money. It isn't that either. We encourage you to come every week to gather with us because we believe what John says is true. Life is found in the person of Jesus. And we need to gather together because if you're anything like me, all it takes is a couple days to walk in darkness. All it takes is a couple days to align myself and live in the darkness. And so I need the body to come together at least once a week to remind myself that life is not found in my white picket fence, on my little acreage in the city, where I can maybe try and get some power and some success and have a good time. Life is not found there. Life is found in Jesus. That's why we gather. The final verse we look at today is in verse 5, and it says this. It says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. One of the neat things, there's a parallel between Genesis 1 and John 1. It's almost as if in Genesis 1, 3, where God, the first thing he says is, let there be light. It's like God saying that again. The light will shine in the darkness. And if you don't pay close attention to the text, you can almost miss out on the most brilliant part of this statement for the first 5 verses. It is like absolutely brilliant, mind-blowing, okay? That what John's doing here, and I just want to read it to you. And I want you to pay attention to this, okay? So we'll put it up here on the screen. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. Verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. I know I'm really emphasizing this. You're going to really get this. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. Then verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There's a very intentional statement happening here. Everything else is in past tense, and yet shines is in present tense. Doesn't matter when you read it, if you read it last week, you read it today, you read it in 20 years, the light shines in the darkness. And John is making a declaration. He is saying, no matter how dark the night gets, no matter how dark my situation gets, or how dark I entered into this place today, no matter how pitch black the world gets, no matter how bleak it looks for the church, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. It is a statement that the light of Jesus will shine, and nothing and no one will be able to extinguish it, stomp it out, or destroy it. It will endure forever. It will endure forever, no matter what comes. And as if we can hear the echo from Jesus when he says, I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Jesus will reign. The light will shine, and there will be victory over the night. So what do we do with that word? Well, we start by take that word and we take heart. We take heart in our darkness. We take heart with what we see in the world today. We take heart. When we enter into downtown and we notice some of the darkness occurring, we take heart. Light shines in the darkness. It's going to shine. When we notice and we hear rumor of people leaving the church and giving up on faith because there's more convenient things to do, or they're not sure they believe it anymore, we take heart because the light's going to continue to shine in the darkness. Jesus is going to continue to reign. None of us can stop that. I can't quench that. Nothing that Dan or anybody at church says can quench it. None of you can quench that. We could all leave, and the light will still shine in the darkness. The kingdom of God will still be on the move and advancing and bringing hope and healing to Central Alberta. He will do it. And so we have the privilege today to say, Jesus, actually, could we be a part of that shining in the darkness? Could we be a part of that? We have the opportunity in this time to actually say, I want to turn from my own darkness and embrace your light. May we recognize today that in the midst of the darkness and our crying out to God and longing for maybe healing or longing for things to be different, that Jesus actually says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. In your weakness, my name becomes great when you turn to me. We just find hope today that the light of Christ will continue to shine regardless what's happening in our world. Which leads us in, we got a lot of time to be able to focus around the Lord's table this morning. And it's actually here, as we come to the Lord's table today, as we do every month on the first of the month, where we're gonna eat bread together to declare that victory over the night has come because of Jesus' body has been broken for us when he died on the cross. And then we drink together, proclaiming that although we still have to deal with the darkness, a day is coming when there will be no more night, because Jesus will return and make all things new. He will right all wrongs. And we're going to take a little moment. The worship team is going to come and lead us in a song. And the song begins by says this: in the darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light. And as we take a little bit of time to reflect this morning before we enter into communion, it'd just be a great opportunity for you to take a moment to remember how the Lord has brought you out of darkness into light personally, and just thank him for him. It might also be an opportunity. A couple weeks ago, we had two young men come forward and say, you know what? I have been walking in darkness. I've been doing my own thing, and I have heard that there is life in Jesus. Maybe as you reflect today, it's time for you to say, I'm going to actually commit to life in Jesus. I'm going to turn from my own darkness. I'm going to ask him to forgive me. I'm going to embrace the essence of life that's found in the person of Christ. Or maybe you just want to take time to reflect as the worship team sings this over you of the darkness that you came in with today. You want to actually just offer that a little bit more to the Lord before we enter into communion together. Let's reflect on these words.